Just take your Bibles with me this morning. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, and we're going to be in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, please. I don't know if I'm going to get through all this today, but I'd like us to look at a lot of things that are in this first chapter. Primarily, we're going to be here, and then in a couple other places as well, but you know, I was thinking about a lot of things. You know, the Lord's been working in my life, and I came across this passage just the other day. I don't remember exactly even what it was that made me go to Revelation chapter 1, but I just began to read through it, and the Lord gave me a lot of things out of this, and some of those things I'd like to look at this morning. But what we're going to be looking at is a description of Jesus Christ, something that we find here. And, you know, in Wednesday nights, the kids thing out here that we do, the Sprouts, we've been talking about different characteristics of God. And when I just came across this week, so many of those things that I'd already been thinking about and then what are in this passage just came together. You know, it's amazing how the Bible does that. It's because it has one author, God does that. And it all builds and complements. You know, each passage complements other passages. And it's amazing how when you read through it, other passages come to mind that say the same thing. And I think that's for our benefit, where God emphasizes certain things again and again and again. And really the reason is he wants us to learn those things. Remember Dr. Childs. Jill, did you have Dr. Childs? Yeah. He'd always say something. We would be going through a class. He's an older gentleman. I don't know how old he is now. Mid-80s? Something like that. But he'd be going through his outline through the class, and all of a sudden he'd say, "This is a list, people." He knew you better look at it and memorize it because you'd see it again. And I think oftentimes the Lord does things like that as well. He gives us things over and over and over because he wants us to get those things. And here, we're going to look at this description of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in verse 1. And we'll go down, probably till about verse 17, maybe a little bit farther. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia." So now John, he kind of goes into the introduction. It's similar to what you'd see for Paul or Peter, different epistles that they wrote. Really, he's introducing himself, also the people that he's writing to, with his greeting as well. He says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia," which we find mentioned, the Lord mentions them in verse 11. We know those to be Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I'm just kind of going through this. But anyway here, he says, "Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come." I looked into that a little bit as I was finding, I think in Revelation that's mentioned, that terminology or phrase, it's not even the exact words, but we find that mentioned over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, some seven or more times, stressing the eternality of Jesus Christ, which was in time past and which is and which was and which is to come. The tense, I believe, for which is to come is present, which means he is, which is coming. In other words, it's talking about his imminent return. It's implying that. "And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings, and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We believe that this was probably written around 96 AD. John is the last of the apostles who's still alive, the others being martyred. But John, who, as he points out, was put off to this island called Patmos for two reasons, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that he preached Christ. He preached the scriptures. So he was banished to this island. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace. And his voice Speaking of his voice, I need to get mine back. And his voice has the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What I'd like us to look at today, I'm sorry. is this description that we find of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sorry, my voice is all over the place. I'm sorry. Tell you what, let's pray and then we're going to begin. Lord, I need your help today. Help me to accurately say these things that you put on my heart. Pray that you use this time and give me the things that I need in my own life. I pray that you'd help each one of us to see the way that you are, to see you as you are. Because, Lord, until we see you, little or no change can really come to pass in our life. Pray now your blessing on this time. In your name, amen. Boy, I'm sorry about that. All right. As I was saying, until we really have a proper perspective of who Jesus Christ is, there will not be much change in our life. What brought me to this point is I began to think about what he says in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And the reason being, for the time is at hand. You know, each of us has a certain amount of time in our life. We know that James said our life is as a vapor. It appeareth for a little time. It vanisheth away. We understand that from science. You know, anything in its gaseous state is only visible for a period of time. Think of water when it steams. When it boils, we see it evaporating into the air. It's visible for just a moment. And you can take many different things that do as well. But, you know, that's our life. It's just for a period. And here, John is expressing, you know, through the Holy Spirit, that the blessing of God comes when we not only read these things, but we hear them. You know, there's a difference. Somebody was sharing with us this morning about how he'd been reading the Word of God. Hey, can you grab me a thing? Tissue for me? I got some allergies going on too, and that doesn't help anything. But, you know, when we, this individual was saying how, you know, he'd been reading the Word of God, and some things, as he was in God's Word, things just came, how God was giving to him different things every day. You know, that's so basic. And yet, it's something that we fail to do. And in verse 3, thanks, Nate, he says, blessed are they that read, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written there. That's really what we're supposed to be doing in life. Here we have a description of Jesus Christ. John, as he's writing, he says in verse 5, he brings it up as describing Jesus Christ as the reliable one. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. You know, the word faithful means trustworthy, sure, true, dependable. And I think, you know, nothing could describe Jesus Christ better as that. One who is trustworthy. He's sure. He's true. We know in John 14:6 that he is the truth. Also, in Hebrews 7:25, we find that he ever liveth to make an intercession for us. What a wonderful promise that is. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father now as our advocate. He ever liveth. He's the faithful one. John chapter 1, verse 14. He was described as being full of grace and truth. And I think of a favorite passage. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3, it says to trust in the Lord. Verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. That means to be rejoicing in or finding one's happiness in the Lord. You know, when we do that, when we make God our delight, he changes the desires we have. And our desires become his desires. It's not that we use God or we check off a whole bunch of things on a list and expect God to give us our Christmas list. I've shared that story before about dating Mandy. Second year senior, fifth year senior, whatever he is. He was an ensemble. He was an ARA. He was my ARA. Next door to me. He was my authority. And had three different fellas. She worked in the kitchen at that time. Three different guys came to me who also worked in the kitchen. They're all good friends. And they came to me separately on the same day and said, hey, Fenske, noticing something happened. This guy finding himself, making himself be alone with her everywhere she goes in the kitchen. Just thought you'd want to know. Well, you know, the first guy told me that, I thought, oh, whatever. Coincidence. About 2 hours later, his brother came up to me and said the same thing. I thought, Well, they're brothers. Maybe it's just that. Third guy came up to me, and he and I were pretty good friends. I know he's a good guy, and I've been seeing this for a while. Thought you'd like to know. Boy, about that time, yeah, I wanted to know about it. My temper flared. I got upset. I thought, all right, I'm going to approach him. So that night, I went to this guy's room, and he's laying in there on his bunk bed getting a back massage. I tell you, the guy's getting back massages. I mean, it feels good, but from other guys. I mean, get your wife or do something like that. You know, I guess that's why he didn't have a wife, maybe. He was just kind of strange. But I approached him when we were one-on-one, and I said, hey, call him George. I said, hey, George, wanted to call him a lot of other things. I said, it's come to my knowledge that you might have an interest in Amanda. I said, a couple different people have mentioned, and I told them some things that they'd said. I did it in a way I was trying to be discreet to kind of protect them too. Not that they really cared. They could tip them over easy enough. But I approached them about it. And this fella just began to weep, cry like a baby on his bed. It's the second year he's a senior. This guy has already taken 3 years of Greek. He's in Hebrew. He's taking master's courses. He's traveling on weekends with ensemble. He's doing all these things. Somebody who's highly respected. And he began to bawl his eyes out. He quoted that verse.
Delight thyself in the Lord, and he's going to give you the desires of the heart. Adam, I want a wife so bad. And
I said, hold on. I agree. Get one. But get your own. I said, she's mine.
And there's not a ring on her finger.
I said, there's one on her heart. You know, I was getting kind of bold. I probably never talked to her that way, like that. I hadn't gotten engaged. But we were in that relationship, and the purpose from the onset was marriage. And until the Lord broke it up, that's what we were going to wind up being. And praise the Lord, he did it. I'll never forget. He said, I'm doing this. And he quoted off all these things he did in his church and for the school and for his Christian walk. And he said, I just expect that God's going to give me something. Oh, hold on. I'm a stupid sophomore right now. But you just did something. You took the Bible out of context. That is not what that verse says. I'm dumb, but I know enough to know that what you're saying, you don't get a checklist and hand it to God and say, now give me. You make God the center of your life. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to change your life. He's going to change those desires. You know, we are not to be conformed to this world, but what? Transformed. By what? The renewing of our mind. Do we naturally want what God wants? No. Our flesh doesn't, at least. Here, David's pointing out, he says, trust in the Lord. That's total commitment to God. But delighting in what He delights in. Finding our happiness in what delights God. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to change it. He's going to change. He's going to change your life. He's going to change the desires of your heart. And He's going to give you those things that He desires for you. And, you know, it's amazing how God does that. But in verse 5, He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. That word just really means to roll something over. Or to roll as if you had a burden on your back that you could not carry. Psalm 55:22 speaks of the same thing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Okay, it has the same idea that I roll my thing over to the one who can take it. But here in this context, it's speaking about, well, we know Psalm 37 says, fret not thyself of evildoers. It was speaking about people or the wicked who were prospering. But as a godly man takes his request to God, trusting Him in the meantime, God has promised to bring those requests to pass. Verse 7, and this is where I wanted to get here. It says, rest in the Lord. That's something we have a lot of trouble doing sometimes. Giving to God everything, and then just resting. We have the song, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of your power. When was the last time we just rested in the Lord? And here, John points out, He is the faithful witness. He's one who is worthy of our trust, worthy of our delight, worthy of our commitment, worthy of our rest. By the way, the word rest has the idea of being silence, holding our peace and waiting on God instead of being agitated with the situation. You know, in the Christian life, worry, anger, or bitterness over what other people do have no place of value in our life. Because we're to be resting in Him, trusting Him. You know, it's amazing how often we forget how God is our reliable one. We become stressed out with circumstances, situations, other people. But you know, our life ought to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the reliable one. Think of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the beginning of it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. What a blessing that is, isn't it? He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always faithful. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's not even possible. Numbers chapter 23, I believe it was Balak who said in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Samuel said in chapter 15 and verse 29 of 1 Samuel, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. He cannot change. And what a blessing that is, that what God has said, he will do. And we can live our life trusting in the one who is the faithful witness, the one who is the reliable one. What security? What a tremendous truth. But then verse 5, he also mentions the first begotten of the dead. He is the one, you know, think about Jesus Christ. Really, he's the only one who was ever resurrected who will not have to die again. Psalm 89, verse 27. It was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It says, I will make him my firstborn. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's referred to also as the firstborn from the dead. I think about the book of Acts. And all through the book of Acts, we find preaching about what? Jesus Christ's resurrection. They preach the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Then he goes on in verse 5, and he continues his description. He gives him another phrase, the prince of the kings of the earth. I think of how he is the ruling one. He is the ruler. That word prince means ruler. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, it opens this beautiful passage in Psalm 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm chapter 2, we see that the world's leaders and the world system are against God's authority. But in Psalm 72, verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of titles that we find all through the Bible. It's not exhaustive, but I'm going to give you the reference and how that verse titles Jesus Christ. In Psalm 24, verse 7, he's called the King of Glory. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, he's called the King of Heaven. Again, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, he's given the title Prince of Princes. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the King of the Jews. In John chapter 1, verse 49, and again in chapter 12, he's called the King of Israel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the King of Ages. Revelation gives him several titles. A couple of them would be found in chapter 15, verse 3. He's called the King of Saints. Chapter 17, verse 14, he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, in all capitals, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruling one. He's reliable. He's resurrected. Yeah, without the resurrection, we would have no hope. Without his reliability and faithfulness, again, we would have nothing to live for. Who can trust somebody that's not reliable? But here, he's also the ruler. You know what goes along with his ruling, or the idea of him being a ruler, is also he is one who's in authority. That's really what it puts that's the crux of the whole thing. I think of Colossians. Points out in chapter 1 how by him all things consist. Really, Colossians speaks of several times how he controls everything. In Revelation chapter 19, he's going to conclude everything. He's in control. He is the one who is ruling. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. We could go to Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's see here. Let's look. And I'm going to close with this because I'm not going to get all through here. I didn't know I had this many notes. I got 15 pages and I'm on page 6. So we're going to stop in a moment. But in verse 8, he goes on and gives us another piece of this description. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It's partly a quotation from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. Let me read that, what it says here. Isaiah 41 and verse 4, where it says, Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. And again, I think I already said this, but this phrase, which is, which was, and which is to come, mentioned some 7 times in this book, just this one alone. But I think of how He came in His first, the first time He came. You know, the world sees Jesus differently than the Bible describes Him. Think of how religion teaches that Jesus is either a babe in a manger or He's a dead man hanging on a cross. And millions of people see Jesus Christ only as that. Others say, oh, well, I read the Da Vinci Code. He was a womanizer. I met somebody who had read that. I'd never met somebody who had read that. I'd heard about the book. And then this fellow was telling me about it and said, oh, yeah, he, I believe it was Mary Magdalene. Jesus and Mary Magdalene had an affair. No. What blasphemy. How ridiculous. But you know, what the world believes doesn't matter. I like reading what the Bible says about Him. And here, it tells us that when He came in the flesh, nobody would desire Him. He came meek, lowly, and humble. He came to die. He came as a servant to serve others. He came as one that wouldn't save Himself. He chose to go to the cross for you. But when He comes again, He's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's coming in the full force of His deity. You read Revelation chapter 19 and 20, how He's going to come on a white horse with a robe with His vesture dipped in blood. And just as He opens His mouth, a sword, two-edged sword, He speaks and the death of His enemies is instant. He comes in force. He's coming exalted as the King. He comes not to give life, but to cause death. He's coming to be served. He's coming as the Almighty. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul exhorts Timothy, and I want you to turn there. It's a good verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if I have the right passage. Let me begin reading. We're going to see where it winds up. It says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I don't think that's the first time. I'm looking for part of the verse that says that we're to love his appearance. I don't think I have the right book. Is it verse 8 of chapter 4? Thank you. Yes. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. It's nice when you have a pastor in the crowd. All right. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, Paul was pointing out his desire. And that was when he stood before Jesus Christ, that he would be able to receive this crown of righteousness. Now think about how, what he says at the end, unto all them, to them also that love his appearing. It speaks about an anticipation of that moment when we stand before Jesus Christ. We're to love it. We're to look forward to it. You know, this morning we've looked at just 4 things, and I have a whole lot more I wanted to get into because that's really a lot more. But just the fact that he is reliable, he's resurrected, he's the ruler of all, but he's also one to be revered. I want to want to ask you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. How do you see Jesus Christ? My wife and I were talking about this last night. Because there's a lot of things in life, you know, how we go along thinking about God a certain way. Do you know something? I thought of something this week as I was reading Revelation 1:3, how it said we were to read. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written. There's two reasons that we get nothing out of the Bible. John pointed out that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. As we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to guide us. He's going to give us light. He's going to make plain the things that God desires to communicate to us. But you know what's required to have the Spirit of God? Salvation. And as I was thinking about this, I think there are so many people that get nothing out of the Bible, and I think the first reason could be because they have never actually gotten saved. Now, I can read the Bible as an unsaved man. I can have a certain extent of understanding. But when there's no growth or there's no change as a result of it, could it be that I'm not saved and I can't change because I don't have the Holy Spirit to show me? But you know, there's another reason that we get nothing from the Bible. That's because we're not walking with that Spirit. We've got sin in our life that we're not willing to confess. And I look at our world today, Christians, so many people who at one time believed the Bible and were growing have today changed things to be so much like the world. Is that what God desires? This description that we've looked at, and we haven't even looked at it all. But my prayer for my life is that as I begin to read the Bible, that God would help me to read it differently, that I might see him as he is, so that it could change. Not the way that I think it ought to be, but the way that God intended it to be. You know, we like to make excuses. We like to justify everything we want in life. Hey, if I want to hang out with an unsaved friend, you know what? I can justify it all day long. I have. Well, I'm witnessing. But what does the Bible say? What does God desire? Let's see him as he is, because until we have the right perspective of who he is, we won't have the change that he desires in our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this day. I know my words and thoughts might have been kind of shotgun and scattered this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you differently, to see you in a light that you intended us to see you in. God, may it change our life. May we desire to love you more, to serve you, to, as John, when he saw you for what you were, he fell down at your feet. Here is a man who had just laid his head on your breast and he'd walked with you for years. But he saw you differently when you were glorified. God, help us to be in your word, studying, finding things out about you. God, help it to change our life, that we may be holy and changed to the image that you desired us to be. I ask this now in your name. Amen.